When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. It's great that in the planning for this, wasn't my planning, that we're doing Mission Gift Day on the same day as Pentecost, and obviously the theme that runs so well through both of those things, and we're going to look at that in Acts chapter 2. Let me just begin by praying for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the giving of your Spirit at Pentecost, and we pray, please, now that you'd help us to understand what this means, to get our heads around it, and would you apply these truths to our hearts, we pray. Amen. Well, can I begin by encouraging you to give to Mission Gift Day and to support each of those missionaries that we've just heard from? Like I say, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to go into detail of every verse that that was just read, but we're going to pick out four things from that chapter because we want to ask the question that the crowd was asking, which is this: what does this mean? They were asking, what does this mean? As the Spirit was given, as 50 days after Passover had happened, 50 days after Jesus had been crucified and then resurrected. And Jesus had told them after he'd risen from the dead, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you're given the Holy Spirit. And so there they were on Pentecost, which was a feast day. They were gathered together. And as they were gathered together, there was in the room the sound of a violent wind. It filled the house. And the flames that came down and separated and rested on each one of them. And then they spoke, and they spoke in different languages. They spoke in tongues. This isn't the tongues that you read of later in the New Testament, where somebody's speaking but no one understands it, so you need an interpretation of it. This is quite the opposite of that. This is people speaking different languages that everyone understands. And as they spread out into the streets, crowds are gathering because everyone's saying, we hear them speaking in our language. We hear them praising God in our language. What does this mean? The crowd ask. That's our question too. What does this mean? And we're going to think of four things just from that chapter. Four things. First is this: know the time. Peter addresses the crowd when they're asking what's going on, and some are saying, well, maybe they're drunk. Although why they think they're drunk, I'm not sure. I seem to remember when I've met drunk people, they don't seem to make a lot of sense. These people are making a lot of sense. In fact, they're very clear in what they're speaking. They speak to everyone. Drunk people don't tend to be like that. But anyway, that's what some are thinking. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. And he begins with a quote from the prophet Joel to explain what's going on. And the first thing he says to them is, look, be aware that this giving of the Spirit marks a particular time. We are now in a particular time in history. Verse 17, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. See what he's saying? These are now the last days. And he says, verse 20, Also from the prophet Joel, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. What does it mean to be in the last days? It doesn't mean necessarily that Peter was saying in just a few days Jesus will return, but he's saying we're now in a period which is technically called the last days, which is between the giving of the Spirit and Jesus' return, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's saying we're now in that period of history, the last days. And we need to know this is still the time we're in. Pentecost says we are still in the last days. Christian, if you're a Christian today, do you live today knowing that it is that we are in the last days? Or do we live just assuming the master won't return, the king won't come back? Jesus warns in parables, doesn't he, that we shouldn't slip into that way of thinking that Jesus will never return. It makes a difference. William Cutting, who was a member of the church family here, he used to say that he'd given up buying green bananas, which is him saying, actually, maybe there won't be time for them to ripen up. Maybe Jesus will return. It's a wonderful way of saying it, isn't it? It does make a difference. Maybe it won't make a difference to your grocery shopping, but it should make a difference to the way we live, shouldn't it? See, knowing we're in the last days makes a difference. It's a bit like last night at P4, Jen got the young people playing a game where they were building a tower out of newspaper and masking tape. And she said, you've got plenty of time, go and do it. And they were in four teams. And some of them, they were sat there, and rather than building the structure, they were sitting there reading the newspaper. It was very odd seeing these sort of 10 to 14-year-olds just sitting there reading the paper. It was very odd. And then Jed said, you've got 5 minutes to go. And all of a sudden, they were building like crazy. And they actually built something all right. Well, one group did. But it was amazing, the difference that it made to say, by the way, these are the last few minutes. Do we live knowing that we're in the last days? Not necessarily saying, believing that Jesus will definitely return today, but living, believing that he might. It could be today. It could be this week. It might be in 2,000 years, but we're in the last days. Does it make a difference to you? It should. Pentecost says, know the time. Second, it says, go to all the people. God gives an illustration that even a child could understand, couldn't he? You know, God's people there. The Spirit descends and they're speaking in foreign languages. It is God saying, you've got to go out. Go to all people. Jesus has already told his followers, chapter 1, verse 8, just have a look back. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying that that's a kind of going out, isn't it? It's Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. Go out. And the Spirit is given and they're speaking foreign languages. It is God saying, now is the time. Go out. Go out. And yet, this was a massive change for them in their thinking, for the Israelites, for the Jews. It took them a lot of persuasion to get them to go out, because even after Acts 2, they don't go, right, let's get our mission plan sorted, let's go out. It takes several chapters, and it actually takes later on in the book of Acts, persecution to hit Jerusalem before they'll go out. It's like God, as it were, had to set fire to the house to get them going out. He's saying, go, go. And Peter needed a vision to persuade him it was okay to go to Gentiles. This was a big change in their thinking. And yet it's still our commission today, isn't it? We are to go to all people. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, all of us to go. It wasn't just the apostles who were to go. The fire of the Spirit didn't descend just on the apostles, the 12. He fell on all of Jesus' followers. You see, God did not call you and me to himself to be his children just to get together and be cozy together. No, the number of people God saves is exactly the same number that he sends. He doesn't just send the keen or the particularly gifted. He doesn't just send the six people that we've heard videos from and seen them. It's not just them who are sent. We are all sent. There is no such thing as an uncommissioned Christian. Think of those on your street. Jesus sends us to those people. Think of your neighbours. Jesus sends us to them. Think of those in your workplace. Jesus sends us to them. Think of your family. Jesus sends you to them. Jesus sends us. Maybe some are to go abroad. Maybe some here feel, actually, I need to go elsewhere with the gospel. Maybe to people who've never heard it before. But we are all commissioned to go. Go to all people. That's what Pentecost tells us. Know the times. Go to all people. Third, speak about Jesus. I mean, we're not just to go and just to be there and go, I'm here. No, we're to go and to speak about Jesus. And you can't help spotting that that's what the Spirit equips them to do, to speak. That's what they're doing on Pentecost Sunday, isn't it? The Spirit is given and they are speaking. They're not miming or dancing or telling jokes. Entertaining, though, that would be. They're not there to entertain. They're there to speak. Go to all people. And as you go through Acts, you see that's what they do. They speak, and they speak about Jesus. The work of the Spirit, you see, brings people to faith in Jesus. When you hear of a particular movement of the Spirit, it's always good to ask, is it pointing people to Jesus? Is he working so that more people are coming to faith in Jesus? And it's what Peter does. You'll notice when Peter speaks, when he says, let me explain to you what's going on, he does talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, but then he just, most of the speech is talking about Jesus, isn't it? So let me just show you. We won't go into it in detail. But verse 22, just have a look down. Verse 22 is about Jesus' life. I won't read out every verse, but this one I will. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So that's about Jesus' life. Then, verse 23, Jesus' death. If you go over the page, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Jesus died. And then verse 24 to 32 is about Jesus' resurrection. Great long bit about the resurrection there, which I won't read out all of that. But Peter is saying, look, go back to the Old Testament. That was pointing you forward to the fact that the Christ would rise to life again. And Jesus rose to life again, shows who he is. The resurrection of Jesus. And then lastly there, Jesus' ascension and the giving of the Spirit. Verse 33, very interesting, isn't it? Do you notice who does Peter say gave the Spirit? Who's poured out the Spirit? Notice verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, that's Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Interesting, isn't it? He's saying Jesus is the one who has just poured out the Spirit on you. It all points to who Jesus is. And so the big conclusion of what he says is verse 36. Here's the big conclusion. Verse 36. Have a look. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that is a heart-sinking moment, isn't it, for that crowd. The Lord, the Christ, the one that we've been expecting, he came, you killed him. It's not a great moment for them. But that's what he's declaring. He's saying, look, these big events that have happened, all this is pointing to who Jesus is. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see, it says over and over again, the word of God spread. The word of God goes out. That's very significant. In the Bible, the word of God, that's God speaking, is very significant. In the Old Testament, you needed prophets to come and speak God's word. That's what they did. But you had to have specific prophets to come and do it. And at times in the Old Testament, it says the word of God was rare. Here now, with the giving of the Spirit, Peter is saying all people who are followers of Jesus will prophesy. And the word of God goes out. It spreads like wildfire. It goes out as people are speaking about Jesus. And that is still our calling today. Pentecost says, go and speak about Jesus. The problem is, though, isn't it? You and I find that's a really daunting task, isn't it? To go and actually open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. If we're honest, we don't feel very equipped to do that. We feel weak. Our efforts feel a bit feeble. Furthermore, we're pretty sure no one actually wants to hear about Jesus. Otherwise, they'd be coming to church, we think. But I want to encourage you, actually, this is still our commissioning. Our task is still to go and speak about Jesus. But generally, the Jesus that people think about out there, your friends, your family, your work colleagues, if they know about a Jesus, it's not the real Jesus of the Bible. They've got a caricature in their minds. They've got a stereotype. They've got something in their mind. But it's not the real Jesus, because we know, don't we, that the Bible says, John says of Jesus, we saw his glory. We beheld his glory. Is the Jesus that they're thinking of a glorious Jesus? If not, they've not really understood him. And so we need to go out, and it's a harder job. If people have never heard of Jesus, you're introducing them to someone new. You go, well, let me show you from the Bible. And they go, okay, this is interesting. Whereas if it's someone where they're going, actually, I've got an idea of who Jesus is, and frankly, I'm not interested. We've got to say, no, you've misunderstood. You haven't got the real Jesus. He's glorious. Let me show you. We need to keep going. And I'm so encouraged by hearing of members of our church family who are doing this. And we need to keep going, don't we? Keep encouraging one another to keep at it. So at Forward Focus, when we heard Paul Louis saying he took that opportunity at work, there was an opportunity for him to speak to his work colleagues, and he took it and he told them about Jesus. So encouraging. And Elizabeth Vogan, I think I forget now who I've told what to, but she said to me one time, visiting Elizabeth, a member of our church family who's housebound and at the moment in hospital, there was one point where she'd fallen at home. She was on the floor for 7 hours. And I visited her. She said how horrible it was. But she said, you know what? God got me through it. And he got me through it so that I could witness to others. You go, isn't that great? So that she could tell others about God. That's what she's saying. And if she can do it, we can do it too, can't we? We need to encourage one another to say, keep going. It's not easy work, but we've got to keep going, looking for opportunities to speak about Jesus. And lastly, and very importantly, pray for an outpouring of the Spirit. Pentecost must mean we need to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit. And that's what transforms our task. You see, if all we hear is know the time, go to all people, speak about Jesus, we're going to feel the task is enormous and there's no way we can possibly do it. I've just said to you, think about your street. Your street, that's loads of people. Your workplace, that's even more people. Your family, that's even more people. How are we ever going to reach all those people? One person is hard enough. It's an impossible task, isn't it? And the answer is yes, it is an impossible task. It is an impossible task. We can't do it. But what you see in Acts chapter 2 is the pouring out of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's work, his work in us, through us, and in the people that we're speaking to bring them to Jesus. You see, the crowd asks, what should we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the end of the chapter, hasn't just landed on the group at the beginning of the chapter. Now you've got 3,000 more people in whom the Spirit has worked. By the end of the chapter, you've got way more people. Now, the Spirit doesn't do that every time the gospel is preached in the book of Acts. Every time it's different. Sometimes nobody responds. Sometimes there's a riot in the city. But here you see, actually, the Spirit is poured out in an amazing way. And that's what we must be praying for. Often, normal ministry in church life is longer, slower ministry. It is more like a farmer going out and working his field and working day by day. And it's a long work before you actually see the fruit. And if that's happening here and now, if it's a longer, slower work, we should rejoice at every and any conversion, everybody who is turning to Christ, we should rejoice over. But sometimes God, by his Spirit, pours out his Spirit like rain in a desert, and suddenly there is great growth. And we need to pray God would do something like that. It won't look exactly like Pentecost. This was a one-off. And no two times that the Spirit is poured out look exactly the same. But we know from church history there are times where God suddenly touches a place and it explodes and people are coming Christians and Christians are woken up and delighting all the more in the gospel. And there are common elements in those times. Very often it begins with God's people gathering to pray. Normally, before an outpouring of God's Spirit in growth like this, Christians start praying in a new way, which is why I'm so encouraged that our praying is growing. Last prayer focus on the Wednesday evening, first Wednesday evening of the month. Again, we have more people coming along to join us to pray. It's growing. It's exciting. I think it's really exciting. In fact, I'm more excited now about what the Lord might be doing in us and through us than ever before. Now, we should be cautious, because just because more people are praying doesn't guarantee the Lord will pour out his Spirit. But revival normally comes as people are praying. So let's join together to pray. And when the Lord does pour out his Spirit in this way, be aware it often starts with those who are already coming to church being renewed, believers energized with the gospel. Those who thought they were believers maybe but aren't, being converted, sleepy Christians waking up, and a greater passion for the lost. And of course, people becoming Christians. So let's be praying for such an outpouring. And let's expect God to answer such prayers. Let's be expectant that God will move. Lloyd Jones, in his book Preaching and Preachers, he says this. He talks about the issue of, in his day, that there were some people who were only coming to church once on a Sunday. They were called oncers, he calls them. And he said, you should be coming to church twice on a Sunday. Well, we're in a different time. We have different issues. But he was asked, you know, so why? Why should people come along every service? And he says this. The first answer, and I have often used this argument and people have come to see it, is that if they are not present at every service, they may well find one day that they were not present when something really remarkable took place. And he goes on. So I say to these oncers, if you do not come to every service, you may live to find a day when people will tell you of an amazing occurrence in a service on a Sunday night or on a Sunday morning, and you were not there. You missed it. In other words, we should create this spirit of expectation in the people and show them the danger of missing some wonderful times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Can I urge you, come along every Sunday, whenever you can, get along, because you never know when the Lord will do something. Something unexpected. And we should have this expectation among us that the Lord will do something amazing. His Spirit is still with us. And let's pray that he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Spirit at work. Thank you for Pentecost Sunday, when your Spirit was poured out. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to take the meaning from that. Father, that you would help us to know the time we live in. That you'd help us and send us to go. That we would go to all people and speak about Jesus. And we do pray, Father, please, that you would pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us. Pour out your Spirit on those we know. Our families, our friends, our work colleagues, those in our streets, that more would turn to Jesus. Father, we praise you, even if one or two come to faith. But Lord, we pray there would be an outpouring of your Spirit to see hundreds turn to Jesus, thousands coming before Jesus in repentance and faith. Lord, would you do that in us, and would you do that through us? In Jesus' name, amen.